Well, this Christmas season promises to be a great celebration. And speaking of celebrations, I mean, don't you enjoy getting birth announcements in the mail? You know, there's usually sometimes at least, you know, a cute picture of the kid and, you know, the name, how much it weighs. And last week we looked at birth announcement in the scripture. Most birth announcements come after the baby is born. But the birth announcement in the scripture that we looked at last week and that you just heard was spoken by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. And we've read it, we've sung it. It's from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, you hear that birth announcement and you think, why so many names? Well, the reason is because there's no one name in the English language that could describe the Lord Jesus. In fact, there's no one name in any language. And so there are these titles that are in this prophecy, in this announcement. And even these titles do not tell the fullness of the Lord Jesus and his purpose for coming. But these titles are certainly helpful, certainly fitting. And so each week we're going to take one of these titles and talk about it and relate and share how it applies to the Lord Jesus. Last week we took the word Wonderful. This morning we're going to look at the word Counselor. And when we look at this word Counselor, of course you can't just take one of these titles and isolate it and separate it from the others because they're all interrelated. This Counselor who was to be born would not be some ordinary counselor. He wouldn't be some common Joe who had a degree or a piece of paper. But this Counselor would be the Mighty God. And as you think about that, you know that there is nothing that the Lord Jesus does not know. Now, you have a bulletin, and in your bulletin on the back, there's an outline for this passage. That's so that if you daydream, you know, while I'm talking, you can take the bulletin home with you, and you'll still have the message with you. But think about this. The Lord Jesus knows everything. There's nothing that he does not know. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. You could not have a better counselor. He knows your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires. He knows your faults, your failures. More importantly, he knows what we need to change our failures into something good that'll fit God's purpose. He knows how to restore what's been lost. He knows the right thing to do in every situation. I'm amazed as I read the Gospels. It seems like in every situation, the Lord Jesus just said the right thing. He always did the right thing. Wouldn't you like to be like that? We can if we follow our counselor, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knows what you need even more than you know what you need. He knows what will make you happy, even more than you do. He knows what's best for you, even more than you do. Because he made you, he knows what's best for you. He is all wise. And because he's all wise, he's able to take all the knowledge, all the information, and to use it for God's good and perfect will. Now, let me ask you a question before we begin. When is wisdom worthless? Well, wisdom is worthless when it's not available. Wisdom is worthless when it cannot be applied to life. But you see, this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas, we celebrate when God became available. He came here to live among us. God the Father sent his eternal Son straight from heaven and put him in the womb of Mary. And he was born on earth as a baby. It's mind-boggling to think about. And so Jesus became available. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to just read that passage to you. It's a short passage written by the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Your attitude should be the same that was seen in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And so, Jesus is just not God in a human body. He is God who took on human nature. He did not give up his deity, but voluntarily set aside his power and glory. He was fully God and fully man. And it's a good thing he set aside his power and glory, because Scripture tells us that God lives in unapproachable light. If he came to earth in his power and glory, he would blow us away. But he became available. He became a human being so that we could see him, so that we could touch him, so that we could approach him, so that we could talk to him and listen to him. He came in a manger. And I want you to think about that manger for a few minutes. Now, usually, we wait until Christmas Eve and then we read the Christmas story. I'm not going to do that this year. I'm going to read it this morning. And the reason is because, you know, it's amazing the people who've never heard that story, who don't know that story. And so, in Luke chapter 2, I'd just like to read to you the description of the birth of Jesus. I'd like for you to imagine yourself being there and watching this happen. In Luke chapter 2, it says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register." I'd like to make just a couple of observations. Luke is the only gospel writer who relates the birth of Jesus to world events and politics. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. He was the son of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was a Roman general who went north, conquered Gaul, which is now France. He wrote the book, The Gallic Wars, which you can read. Caesar came back to Rome in the midst of great turmoil. He became the story of Shakespeare because he was killed by other people in government in Rome. And, of course, it started a revolution in Rome. And the result of that revolution was that Augustus, his son, came to power and became emperor. And Augustus Caesar issued this decree because he wanted every person registered for two reasons. He wanted to have everyone registered so that he could bring them into the Roman army if they were the right age, and he wanted them to pay taxes. Now, it's interesting because the Jews were exempt from serving in the Roman army, but they were not exempt from paying taxes. And so, Joseph and Mary had to go to their hometown, and so in verse 4 it says, "Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I just want to point out that Mary and Joseph had no plans to go to Bethlehem. They never would have gone to Bethlehem if Caesar Augustus hadn't made this decree. And so God, who controls the events of men and nations, arranged things so that Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem for a very important reason. Because there was another prophet, a prophet who lived actually during the same time as Isaiah. And he prophesied and told that this Messiah king would be born in Bethlehem. And so God so arranged the events that Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem. And there the baby was born. Now, they were born in this stable, not because they couldn't afford to stay in the inn. They could have afforded to stay in the inn, but because there was no room in the inn. And so here's the Son of God in a feeding trough in a barn. And I just like to point out that, you know, following God is not always comfortable. But He can use even our uncomfortable situations to accomplish His will and His purpose. And so the next few verses say this. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, that's a religious experience, wouldn't you say? And an experience that they would never forget. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord.'" Now, many people, even today, are asking this question. Is Jesus the Messiah? Yes. The angels just said so right here. He ought to know He came from the presence of Almighty God. The Messiah is born in Bethlehem tonight. And then the angel says this. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough, a manger." And so the angels began to speak all at once. It says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" So I want you to notice that peace is not for everyone. That peace is for those on whom His favor rests. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Hey, let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the feeding trough." Now you see, if Jesus had been born in the inn, there was probably lots of babies in those inns. But there was only one baby in a feeding trough. They found it. "And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them." And so here you have these shepherds, just common Joes like you and me. They were out just doing their job like they had every night, you know, for much of their life. And then, bam, suddenly they have this blinding light around them. It scares them to death. This was not what they came to work for. This was not what they expected. But they heard the greatest news the world had ever heard, that the Savior had come. And so they hurried to find Jesus. And I just like their enthusiasm. You can kind of just see it, can't you? They're searching out, going through the city looking for this Christ child. We should have that same enthusiasm. We should have that same desire to be near Him, to see Him. And not only did they see Him, not only did they have that great privilege, but they went to tell their friends. We should have that same enthusiasm as well, to be near Him, to see Him, and to help other people know about Him. So not only was the birth announced to shepherds, but it was announced to wise men in a distant land. These men were men of influence. They were men of political power. And they came to Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 2 says that they came to worship Him. They didn't come to carry on a political discussion. They didn't come to get anything from Him. They came simply to worship Him, as we have come this morning. Worship is so important, to worship the true and the living God. And then I want you to notice, as you think about the life of Jesus, that Jesus was always available. He was not only available during His birth, but He was available during His ministry, during His life. He was available to both children and adults. You remember that incident when some proud parents were so excited to see Jesus, they wanted their kids to see Jesus as well. And the disciples said, "Oh, hold off, Jesus is too important for you kids." And Jesus said, "Hey, no, let the kids come to Me." He was available to children. He was available to adults.
He was available to rich. He was available to the poor. And he was available to sinners like you and me. And not only was he available to sinners like you and me, but he welcomed sinners like you and me. And I want you to know that Jesus is available to you and me today. John 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you come to Christ, you're never alone. If you've met Jesus, and by that I mean that when you repent of your sin, you turn from going your own way and you turn to God and say, God, I know that I'm sinful. I accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for my sins, and I trust him as my Lord and my King. Then we enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. He sends his Spirit within us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can talk to him anytime, any place. He is always available. If he seems distant to you, well, guess who moved? It wasn't him. You've heard that phrase before. And you can come to him today if you feel distant from him. As a counselor, the Lord Jesus came with answers. He had answers for individuals. He answered his critics. You remember that time when his critics came to him, he just threw everybody out of the temple because they were cheating people and they were, you know, selling things and buying things. But most importantly, his reason for throwing them out of the temple was because they were cheating the people. And so, you know, some of the religious leaders were kind of upset because of that. You know, they had a good business going here in the temple. And they come to Jesus and say, hey, who do you think you are throwing everybody out of the temple? What sign do you show us that you have the authority to throw everybody out of the temple? And Jesus answered him. He said this, here's the sign. I'll destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. Of course, they didn't understand what he said, but you can bet they remembered. And when Jesus rose from the dead, they remembered. Jesus answered his critics. He also answered individuals. A few months ago, we looked at that passage where Jesus talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Jews. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation at that time. Very wealthy man, very powerful, influential, very learned, very religious. He came to Jesus and said, basically, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus basically said, this is a paraphrase, Nicodemus, all your degrees, all your knowledge, all your money, all the good things you've done, that's not going to get you into heaven. You have to be born again. You can't just walk into heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. God is a spirit. If you want to get into heaven, you've got to be changed. You've got to be cleansed. You've got to be forgiven. You have to have the Spirit of God living in you. You have to be born again of the Spirit. I don't think Nicodemus quite understood that either. He was counting on his good works. He was counting on his influence. And Jesus says that's not the way. You want to have eternal life? You must be born of the Spirit. That only comes from God. Only God can do that. Then Jesus talked to other individuals with their questions. You may have a question today. Jesus will meet you where you are and he'll answer your questions. You may have a question about God. You may have a question about something you're dealing with. You may have a question about a relationship that you're struggling with. Jesus knows and Jesus will answer. Jesus answered questions about eternity. He gave us the promise of heaven. He described what heaven is like in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he ought to know what heaven is like. He came from heaven. Heaven is real. And God has created us for heaven. That's our purpose. But many will miss out on God's purpose for their lives because they reject the true and the living God. And so Jesus also answered questions about hell. He made it clear that hell is real. And you may say, no, wait a minute, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? He doesn't really send someone to hell. I'd like for you to think about it this way. What if your precious, let's say you have a daughter, and your precious daughter was brutally killed, and they caught the guy who killed her, and they brought her before the judge, and the judge said, "Ah, don't worry about it. Just go on your life, you know, keep doing what you're doing." What would you say about that judge? Would you say, "Oh, what a wonderful, loving judge"? No, you'd say, "What a wicked judge. What an unjust judge." God is a loving, just judge. And we've all been caught because we're all sinful. But God has granted us mercy in the Lord Jesus. If we come to Him, He will give us mercy and prepare us for heaven. As a counselor, He came with assurance for hopeless sinners like you and me. He brought a message of love. I think about, you know, a number of the instances. A few months ago, we were studying the Gospel of John, and we're going to get back to the Gospel of John in January. But you remember when He talked to that woman at the well? She was a woman who was shunned by her society. She had five husbands, and during the time of Jesus, a man could divorce a woman, but a woman could not divorce a man. So if she had five husbands, she was divorced by her husband five times. Okay, maybe one of them died. Maybe two of them died. But she experienced a lot of rejection. But not by God. Not by Jesus. Jesus loved her. And He saw in her great value, as God sees great value in every person on earth. And that's why He wants us to take this good news to every person on earth. Every person needs to hear. He had love for the common businessman, you know, the common Joe businessman Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. He showed love for a dying thief. Remember when He was on the cross, there was a thief on the other cross. And the thief looked to Jesus for mercy and said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Only Jesus didn't point his finger was nailed to a cross. Jesus brought hope to those who had no hope. Remember we talked about in the Gospel of John, that man that was by the pool. He'd been sick for 38 years. Most likely he was crippled from the description. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" The man had no hope. He said, "Well, I don't have a chance." That's pretty much what he said. Jesus said, "Stand up and walk." And the man sensed the strength and power going through his body, and he stood up. He brought hope to a man who had no hope. Then there was that woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. She was caught. She had no hope. The law said that she should be stoned. Jesus diffused the situation. He granted her mercy, and He said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus brought hope to those who had no hope. I want to point out that as you follow the life of Jesus, you'll see that there was no problem too difficult for Him to solve. For example, there was that woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She'd spent all her money. She'd gone to every doctor she could go to. No one could help her. So she came to Jesus. In one touch, she was healed. Then there was that man who had a son who kept going into epileptic fits. He went to every doctor. No one could help him. He even took his epileptic son to the disciples of Jesus, and they couldn't help him. And so Jesus said, "Bring him here to me." And Jesus healed him. There is no situation, no difficulty, too difficult for Jesus. You may be here this morning with a problem no one has been able to resolve. You may be in a situation you absolutely don't know what to do. Jesus knows what to do. There is no problem too difficult for Him. Bring your problem to Jesus. He reaches out to those who have no hope. He reaches out to those who have no solution. He reaches out to those who have no answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus has answers that people need today. There's this promise in James chapter 1. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. When we come to Christ, he cleanses us, he brings us into his family, and he makes available to us the riches of heaven. He makes available to us his wisdom, his counsel, his knowledge. He's given us his word, and there's something supernatural about God's word. We may be in a difficult situation, we don't know what to do, and we'll read God's word, and God will use his word to enlighten and restore our mind. There have been many times when I've been in a situation and I don't know what to do, and I go to the Lord in prayer, and I open up the scriptures, and I read his word, and what I'm reading, you know, doesn't have a whole lot to do with my specific situation, but the Holy Spirit just uses his word to cleanse my mind, and I know what to do. And I see folks nodding their heads. They know exactly what I'm talking about. Bring your burdens and problems to him. Nothing is too difficult for him. He is the counselor. He is the mighty God. There is nothing too difficult for him. His wise counsel will guide you. As we're gathered here together this morning, I'd like to close in prayer, and I'd like for us to have a time just where we talk with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can do that right now. If you're here this morning and you've known the Lord for a while, but maybe he seems distant to you, just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to him right now. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. Thank you for reminding us that you are the counselor. Thank you for reminding us that you are the mighty God, that nothing is too difficult for you. There's nothing that you do not know. Thank you, Lord, for being available to us. We thank you that we can come to you even now in the quietness of our heart. And so, Lord, I pray that as we gather in your presence this morning, that your Spirit would search our hearts. Lord, we do what you've told us to do just right now in the quietness of our hearts. We lift our request and our burdens up to you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, just right now in the quietness of your own heart, in your own words, just say to him, Lord Jesus, I need you. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And Lord, all of us acknowledge and confess that we don't have all the answers, but we thank you that you do. And for this reason, we come to you. Thank you for visiting this earth and living among us. We rejoice that you rose from the dead and are alive today. And we pray, Lord, that it would be our passion and our desire to fellowship with you and to talk to you and listen to you throughout every day. And for this, we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.